Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, make sure you register for the Here We Still Stand event coming up in October. Man, it's only a couple months away. If you've not registered, you need to do it so you can come hang out with me and Eric, Chad Bird, and a whole bunch of other people out in California, October 13th through 15th. There's a link in the show notes, or just go over to 1517.org, find that event, get registered. We'd love to see you there. Eric, we ended last episode with Jesus saying, all right, someone's going to betray me. We had Satan entering someone to go do that very thing. We had Peter saying, I'll never, ever, ever abandon you. I'll never not follow you. I'll go wherever you are going. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. Before a rooster has a chance to crow, you're going to have denied me three times. So all of that goes down in last episode. And that's all the end of chapter 13. Mm-hmm. And so right on the heels of Jesus saying those words to Peter, literally says,
yes,
you will deny me, betray me. Then he says, let not your hearts be troubled.
I love it, Dan. I love the juxtaposition as we transition from chapter 13 into chapter 14. Important to recognize that this is all part of the same event, the same discourse, the same night in the upper room, which John is going to spend a lot of time detailing the things that Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room before he is betrayed and arrested. But just the contrast of him giving this really bad news to Peter, and really from the disciples' perspective, bad news about his betrayal, that there's going to be real hard times in their immediate future, that immediately Jesus turns to, let not your hearts be troubled. Why shouldn't their hearts be troubled? Well, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, what I've told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So immediate gospel followed on the heels of some declarations of law.
Yeah, I mean,
Jesus is comforting his disciples that no matter how hard it gets here, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how much you may betray me or deny me, that I'm still in the business of preparing a place for you. And we cannot emphasize those two little words enough. Everything that Jesus is doing here is for you.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, Jesus gets on, this is right on the heels of Jesus saying some very troubling things. I mean, these things are troubling, and he knows that these things are troubling, and then says, hey, I know these are troubling, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Or you can also read the translate this as, you believe in God, believe also in me, right? And then he says, look, I'm going, the things that I'm doing, all the things I've talked about that are going to happen, and the things I'm gonna have to go through, this is all to prepare a place for you. I am going to go away to prepare a place for you, but I have to go through something hard so that I can bring you to that place. I'm going to go and purchase redemption for all of you. I'm going to go and purchase the redemption of the world, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go through all of this, and then I'm going to go prepare a place for you to go be with me, I'm not going to stop right there. I am going to come again and have you come be with me. And then he says this wonderful thing where he says, and you know the way. Now, that's confusing to disciples, as we'll see, but it is beautiful because of what Jesus is going to say next. But he does say, I'm doing all this stuff, and don't worry about that either. You know how to get there.
Yeah, you've got the navigation. I've given it to you. You may not know that I've given it to you, but I've given it to you. And again, this word is relevant for us today, as it's always relevant, because there's going to be lots of things in our lives, folks, lots and lots of things that will trouble us and that will be hard. We are promised in this life that we will suffer. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Mm-hmm. There's going to be hard things that come. Sometimes because of our own faults, because of our own sins, like Peter, sometimes because of people sinning against us. It's going to happen. And when that happens, let not your hearts be troubled, because Jesus is preparing a place for you. Nevertheless, even as he declares to the disciples that they know the way to where he is going, Thomas voices the confusion of the disciples to that statement, saying to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" So again, the disciples are sort of not thinking on his level. I mean, they just they're just sort of stuck in the moment, you know? And this seems to be the veil that is over their eyes throughout almost all of Jesus's ministry. When he talks like this, they're just like, "Oh, so are you talking about like maybe going to like Bethsaida or something?" Or,
you have a very practical question here. So Thomas is saying, okay, you said we know the way to where you're going. That might be true, but we don't know where you're going. So, like, I know the way to a lot of places, Eric. So yes. If you say, "Hey, I'm leaving," you know the way. I'm like, well, maybe. Where are you going? And this is what Thomas wants to know. Like, maybe it's absolutely true. Like, maybe you're going down to Galilee. Sure, we know how to get there. But knowing the way to somewhere doesn't help me if I don't know which of the places that I know the way to that you are going to be at. And so he's thinking very earthly, not in a bad, not in a negative sense. Like, but he's thinking very practically here. Like, maybe you have not realized, Lord, that you haven't told us where you're going. You have left this detail out. So it's great that we know the way to where it is, but where is it?
Well, there is allusions. I mean, if we, you know, keep in mind that this is still the same sort of upper room discourse. I mean, Jesus does talk about like going to the Father, you know, and he does talk about this being the moment in which he's glorified, you know, but again, this is still very mysterious to them. And it's very understandable. And Jesus doesn't answer at this time exactly where, like locationally, because of course that question is not as relevant.
Yeah, he doesn't. Instead, Jesus doesn't answer like, I'm going to the cross over on the hill over there, and then I'm going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He does not say this.
No, it's still sort of cryptic. Jesus says to him in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we do know that he's heading to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's where he's going. They don't exactly know where the Father is, except in the realm that is not in the realm they're in. They do know that he is high and lofty and above them. But what, of course, is most highlighted in what Jesus says here and is number one, that this is, again, another instance in which Jesus declares that he is I am, that he is making an allusion to his divine essence when he says these words, I am. And of course, the things he says are things that God says about himself all throughout the scriptures, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, again, I think what tends to be emphasized in this statement is maybe the obvious, which is that there's a definite article in front of all three of those terms, the way, the truth, and the life. But of course, this has much deeper significance, Dan, because more than making a statement that is sort of declarative and definitive, which we should indeed highlight, he is also, again, this is in the context of comforting them. And he's saying, you have everything you need when you have me.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you need to get to the place the Father is, which is indeed where you want to be, where you were made to be. This is what you're made for. You have through faith in me.
Yeah, I mean, the answer to the question is, where am I going? The Father. How do we get there? Through me. I am the way to the Father.
Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus acknowledges that even though they know this, they maybe don't know it as much as they should. Because he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is acknowledging here that, like, yeah, your knowledge is pretty fuzzy. You don't really know me for everything that I am. Like, you don't see everything that I'm about. You see in part, but you don't see completely. But you will, And nevertheless, even though you maybe don't know me as much as you ought to, there's this wonderful promise. From now on, you do know him. You know the Father. Because even if you know me, however imperfectly, that's enough.
Right. Well, and then, and of course, Philip is going to say, I'm not sure we know the Father.
That's right. So Philip says to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. The add-on there, Dan, it's one thing for him to say, show us the Father. Like, you know, give me a little vision of glory. I want to see it. And you got to remember, I mean, Philip wasn't there on the Mount of Transfiguration like the other fellows were, like Peter, James, and John. So he hasn't seen maybe Jesus reveal himself in his divine essence, you know. But I love the add-on. Just show us the Father, and then that will be enough. Yeah, then we'll really be persuaded.
Just show us God, and then, you know, that'd be good.
And you got to, you know, again, Jesus is far higher than I. But I can imagine myself in this situation, hearing these words being like, did you not see me raise Lazarus from the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Did you not see me heal that person that was born blind? Did you not see, like, were you not paying attention when I was doing these things that only God can do?
Yes.
You know? And so Jesus says to him, verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves.
So in some
there
way,
you go. That's Jesus saying to him, remember what I've done.
Mm-hmm. And remember what I've said. Like I've told you, I and the Father am one. Not that we are the same person, but that he dwells in me, and that we are, I mean, this is very Trinitarian stuff here, but basically saying,
utterly united.
Yeah. Utterly united, separate, but the same. All right. So if you've seen me, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God.
And again, this is something we emphasize, Dan, all over the place, but it's something that John emphasizes all over the place. This is very, very, very significant for John. And really, it's from this emphasis that you find in John's gospel that you have Luther also emphasizing that we must always, 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 if we want to know God, go to the revealed Christ in order to know God. Because if we try and peer into the sort of hidden majesty of God, which is oftentimes what Luther will refer to it as in, say, his book, The Bondage of the Will or whatever, then inevitably we're going to have trouble because there's things that philosophically we cannot figure out. There's limitations to our minds and what we can take in. But where we can look to understand how God deals with a sinful creation, what God's will is for a sinful humanity, is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And of course, what is revealed? That he is the God who is willing and able to suffer for the sins of humanity.
That's right.
He continues, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, that must mean this is a very important word because he emphasizes truly twice. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. But Dan, let's just stop there. Is this a promise to every disciple of Jesus throughout history that we too, that I will be able to walk out of this house and raise the dead, or I too will be able to put my hand, or in the, you know, in Jesus's case, put a little spit and dirt on somebody's eye and cause their blindness to go away? Is this what he's promising, or does it mean maybe with a little nuance something different?
Yeah, well, I think it depends on what you think the greatest works are. Well,
that's a good answer, Dan. Flesh it out.
Well, we'd be tempted to believe that raising the dead or healing blind people are the greatest works, but I believe that Jesus thinks that baptizing people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and having them be born again and having them become children of God, that is the greatest miracle that is performed. You can raise dead people and they will die again. You can cause blind people to see and that sight will fade. But when someone is regenerated, when someone is washed in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, when they have their sins forgiven, when they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, these things are eternal. This is an eternal miracle that takes place. And Jesus does very little of this, but the disciples he will commission to do much of this. And of course, us as well will do much of this.
That's exactly right. And of course, there is a sense in which these are greater works too, as far as the multitude of the works, because you have literally an army of thousands and eventually millions and billions that will be going out and bringing this regenerating gospel to the world. So, and it's not an accident that right after this, Jesus is going to go into a discourse about the Holy Spirit coming, because the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that empowers the church to bring about this life-changing word to people so that they might be transformed. So yes, in that sense, they are going to be greater works, because there's going to be many, 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 many more people that are brought into the kingdom of God than just the area around Palestine that Jesus frequented. He continues on, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Dan, again, this is a verse that can easily be misunderstood, misapplied, and taught in a way that makes it seem like, if we just have enough faith, then we can move mountains, that we can do anything we want, that Jesus is sort of beholden to whatever our requests are. So I want a new Tesla. I want a new house. I want I want better health, blah, blah, blah. And we can ask him for it and boom, bam, it's going to happen. But the qualifier here is the important part. The qualifier here is ask me anything in my name. Now, when we say in his name, it doesn't simply mean in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of our prayer. But it actually means in alignment with what his name means or what he is all about. So it really is kind of another way of saying, if you ask anything in line with my will.
Yeah. I mean, I've put it this way before. I mean, you can read this and say that Jesus is saying, oh man, he'll give you anything. But what Jesus means to do is give you everything. And that's different. It's not just that he's going to give you whatever you want, but he is going to give you everything that you need, primarily being forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. This is him giving you things that you could never even imagine asking anyone for. Like those,
yes.
Look, I can go and borrow a cup of flour from the next door neighbor, and they'll give me that. The question is, what are the sorts of things that you could not ask of others that you would then have to ask of God? Yeah. You might even say, God, heal my sickness. And he might say, no, but I will, however, make you live forever. Now, which of these is better?
Yes.
You might.
Absolutely right.
You might ask him to alleviate, your guilt. And he'll say, let me do one better than that. I'll forgive all of your sins.
That's
past,
right.
Past, present, and future. So God, when Jesus is saying, like, ask anything, obviously, sort of in that statement, is ask of me the things that you could never ask of anyone else. Like these mm-hmm. eternal things, I will give them to you.
Yes. Yeah. And there is a reality that God may indeed, like you've mentioned, heal your sickness.
Mm-hmm.
But even when that happens, chances are he's going to do it through the instrumentation, through the means of a doctor's hands.
Well, and also, like, eventually,
or prescription medication.
Eventually.
Or whatever it could be. I mean,
well, dude, listen. Everyone who's ever asked for healing, eventually, even if God says yes 10 times, eventually he says no, because we
yes,
all die.
That's correct.
We all die. But yes. If you say, give me eternal life, he never says no.
Amen.
Is God never going to tell you no? No, he's going to say, no, I got a lot of times when God says no, he's got something better. He's like, you say, give me this or do this thing. He's like, how about forgiveness and sins of and eternal life instead?
Yeah, and that is better, Dan. Is way better.
It's the best. It's the best. So will he give you anything? Yes. Not necessarily, but he will give you everything.
Yes. And so Jesus continues on in the discourse, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Dun, dun, dun. What are we to do with this, Dan? I mean, if you love me, if you really, really love me, then we must keep all his commandments.
Yeah, so we talked about this in our live episode with Pastor Jacoby, And part of this you need to know is that, you know, keep does not mean do. It means to guard. If you think about the words keep and do for a second, you'll know that keep doesn't mean do. Just think about it for a second. I know that you read it as do when you read it, but think about that for a second.
Because we read everything as do.
Yeah, but that's not what that word means. And so what he is saying is, if you love me, you're not going to disregard my words. You're not going to take the things I've told you and just throw them away, toss them aside. You're not going to do those. You're going to keep those. You're going to have those. You're going to look to those. You're going to study those. You're going to watch over those. It doesn't mean that you're going to do all of these things perfectly, but you're not going to throw them away. You don't throw away the words of someone you love. And that's what commandments are too. This is just the words that I have spoken. So do you throw away the words that people that you love have spoken? I don't think you do. So no. It's really not a call to some extraordinary action that you wouldn't naturally do anyway.
That's right. No, I mean, it's good to take sort of the rough edge off of a verse like this that, again, can and has been used in such a way to make people feel very insecure or to lack assurance of whether they're in good standing with God. Remember, folks, your standing with God has everything to do with what Jesus has accomplished, full stop. And as followers of Jesus, we want to keep his words. Yep. Because his words are spirit and life.
That's right.
And speaking of that, he says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So the Word and the Spirit are combined here, and that is where the dynamite is.
Yeah.
The Spirit takes the word, and indeed, referencing back to what Jesus had just promised them, to do greater things, greater works, causes greater works to happen.
Right.
So it's not going to be their eloquence. It's not going to be their power. It's not going to be their ability. Peter, it's not going to be your steadfastness in following me that ultimately is going to be the thing that you need. No, it's going to be the Holy Spirit taking my words preached through your inadequate and very feeble lips to a people that need to hear it.
Right.
That's what this is. He continues, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Language rich with promise to a group of people that are no doubt feeling insecure about the future.
Yeah, I mean, so he's saying, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you all alone. He promises the Holy Spirit as a helper, as a comforter, right, as a guide. He says, look, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you, and also you will live. Like, so he's saying, you're going to see me again. I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The world's not going to see me again. You will see me again. This could be even be as simple as, when your time comes to die, you will go be with me because of what you believe, because the Spirit dwells in you. And on that day, you're going to know, not you're not going to believe, you're not going to trust, you're going to know.
Yes.
That
I know
am
exactly
in the
what I mean when I say that I'm in the Father and you and me and I and you.
Yes, you're going to know it is, about that. That's what, that, and this is why this is like heaven kind of language, or, you know, new heavens and new earth kind of language, because this is faith becoming sight kind of language. You're not going to have to believe it. You're going to know it.
This is like the emphasis, the power of our union with Jesus Christ, that we are so united to him, that we are in him and he is in us. And therefore, how can we possibly doubt that we will have full access to the Father? I mean, we are in him and he is in us. The second person of the Trinity has so united himself to his disciples.
Yeah.
It's a remarkable thing. Verse 21, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Now, this is why it's okay for you to like hear that word commandment and just think the words that Jesus has spoken, because that's how Jesus means you to take it. It's why he changes it here. It says, look, here's how this is going to work. You know, if you want to know how I'm going to manifest myself to you and not to the world, it's going to be through my words. And you're going to know me. I'm going to be manifested to you. You're going to get a glimpse of me by keeping, clinging, guarding, watching, not discarding my words.
That's exactly right. And folks, that is what, I mean, the church is built on the word. And that's what the church continues to be built on, to the degree that the church does not keep these words, does not guard these words and build itself on these words, that church ends up falling apart. It ends up losing its foundation. But when the church is built on the word, then that is where the Lord is present.
Yeah, I mean,
that's what Jesus is promising them.
Yeah, I mean, what he's saying is like, I mean, he does the opposite too, right? Right. Whoever does not love me, they don't keep my words. In other words, they can't know me because they've disregarded the words that I've spoken about me. And now you construct it. Yes. You might even say that you love Jesus, or you know, you think Jesus is pretty interesting. But if you disregard what he has said about himself, and the way that he has revealed himself through his words, you've constructed something that's not him. You don't really love me. You love this thing that you constructed that's not me. The only way for you to have this accurate view of who God is through the revelation mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ is to what? Keep his words. Know that's his right. words. Read his words.
And, you know, the words are, again, we emphasize this, you know, they're spirit and life. They're spirit and truth. And when we are built upon the foundation of the word, then it is constantly reminding us of the sort of one-way nature of our relationship to God or our salvation with God, that God has done all the things. When we get off of his word, what primarily happens is we start to believe that it becomes more about us. Mm-hmm. And indeed, one of the big takeaways from everything that we've read today is that Jesus is the one that is doing the verbs here. And we only are the keeper of the word. We are only saying, these are his words. This is where the power is. We just want to stick to this.
That's right. That is right. And we are out of time. We have to pause right there, right in the middle of these words. And we will be back next week to pick up the rest of the chapter. Eric, I will see you then.
All right. Sounds good.